G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Proverbs 14, give me an oi when you're there. Turn around to the person next to you and say, this is not a Presbyterian church. It's all right. We can have a bit of interaction because it's not a Presbyterian. Nothing wrong with the Presbyterians, but we are not a Presbyterian church. Hallelujah. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The New Living Translation says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Now, I want you to go back four chapters to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Give me an oi when you're there. One oi. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The Message translation says, God's blessing makes life rich. Nothing we do can improve on God. Ain't that the truth? Hey. Nothing we do can improve on God. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way ends up being the way of death. There's a difference between doing things our way and doing things God's way, hey? When we do things our way, there's a way that seems right to us, but its end is the way of death. And yet when you do things God's way, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. I love that about God. When he blesses you, he doesn't bless you conditionally. He doesn't sort of like bless you, but there's some sort of twist in it, something that's going to pain, something that's going to hurt. When he blesses you, he adds no sorrow with it. There's tremendous joy that comes with the blessing of God. Do I hear an amen with that? You know, when God blesses you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've been blessed in the world, and I've been blessed in God, and when you get blessed in the world, there's always a price that you pay in the end. But when you get blessed in God, there's no sorrow that comes with that. Oh, I think that's a wonderful thing, hey. And so we can choose in our life, you know, we can choose whether we want to do things God's way or whether we want to do things our way, whether we want to follow after God and follow the way he tells us to go or do things the way the world does it and see if we get, because the world promises a lot of things. Have you noticed that our church isn't full yet? It's coming. Now, there's a reason why it's not full. There's a lot of people that are doing things their way and they think their way is pretty good. But you know what? The blessing of the Lord makes you rich and he adds no sorrow with it, hey? Yet you can do things your own way and there's sorrow that comes with it. It ends up being the way of death. I want to talk this morning about God's fast track to success. The Lord just was rolling this around in my heart just during the week and I was just meditating on it. God's fast track to success, hey? Have you ever received a promise from God and it seems to be taking ages to come to pass? Anybody been in that situation? Anybody in that situation? You know, sometimes God's given you a promise or he's given you a vision about your future. You know he's called you to do something great. And it just seems like you're trapped in a no man's land or it seems like it's just not happening. You know, like, God, I had this vision of this and this and I can't. Where is it? And it was so long ago that you gave me that vision. Well, you know, he's promised to bring your family together. He's promised to bring them and unite them. And, it just appears like their family's going in the opposite direction rather than they're coming together. Or you recognize that he wants you to succeed, but it seems like every step you take, it's just so slow coming. It's like, God, I know you've called me to succeed, but I take this step and I've got this obstacle and you help me through it, but it just seems so slow. Anybody been in situations like that? You know, God has a fast track to success, eh? And we have two options when we get in situations like that, because a lot of life is like that. A lot of life is you are journeying towards a victory. You know, everybody loves the breakthrough and the victory. Now, hands up if you enjoy victory. If you don't have your hand up, there's something wrong with you.
No, I don't like victory.
You know, everybody loves victory. Everybody loves breakthrough. Everybody really enjoys that. But you know, those breakthroughs and those victories come and you enjoy the moment. But most of life is journeying from one breakthrough to another. And if we don't learn how to do that journey right, most of life is going to be pretty dull and most of life is going to be pretty depressing. And when I look around, there's a lot of Christians who experience that. And that's not right. It's not right. Hey, when God is blessing you all the time, how do we get on God's fast track to success? Because there is a fast track to success. But we have two options. We can take matters into our own hands, or we can decide, God, I'm going to stay on your fast track to success. When we take matters into our own hands, we're going to try to make something happen. And this can appear really appealing. It's just like, well, God, you're taking so long. Maybe I need to be doing this. Maybe I need to be helping you along. After all, it seems like God's just forgotten about you. You can't see any possible way that God's going to come through. So it's just like, well, God, you know, you promised me this and I don't know where it is and it doesn't seem to be happening. So I'm just going to take matters into my own hands and just make something happen here. The problem with it is that the devil will get on board, hey? And the devil will show you ways that you can accelerate that thing from and cause it to come into you. You know, the devil's solutions are always quick and easy, hey? Anybody ever seen that? He will entice you with things and it's just like, look, you don't have to wait. Just go this way. Just do this. It's quick. It's easy. But he doesn't tell you the price that you're going to have to pay later. And that's the thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the way of death. But when you go in God's fast track, he will bless you and he'll add no sorrow with it. Hey, it's better to get on God's fast track to success rather than take matters into your own hands. Hey, here's the thing that I've learnt though. God's fast track to success can sometimes seem really slow. God's fast track to success can sometimes seem like, where is it? What's going on? God, what are you doing? But the truth of the matter is, it's not God who's slowing us down. There's plans and purposes that he needs to accomplish. There's things that he needs to do in you and in me in order for us to enjoy the blessing at greater and greater levels and so that there's no sorrow that comes with it. Do you know the sorrow that can come with certain promotion and success if you don't develop and mature? And I'll get into that a little bit later, hey? But, you know, what does it mean to be successful? I just want to spend a couple of minutes just thinking about that before we look at, you know, this fast track to success. What is success? What does it look like? Is success having lots of money? There's lots of people that have lots of money coming in, but you find a lot of those people have a lot of money going out as well. There's a lot of people that have plenty of money coming in, but it's just going out. So the numbers are bigger, but they're not getting ahead. You know, don't get deceived by people who talk about big numbers, because the numbers might be big coming in, but the numbers are huge going out as well. And a lot of these people are frustrated because they're just running around in circles and they're not getting anywhere. They're not making any progress. Is success having a lot of stuff? There's a lot of people who own a lot of stuff. What they don't tell you is the debt that's behind a lot of that stuff. That stuff comes with a bill and a price tag, and that they're paying it off and they're constantly in the red. You know, you see these opportunities where they offer, you know, like, buy now, pay later, you know, 20 months interest free or 48 months interest free. It looks so good. Hey, it looks so appealing. But then when that time period is worn off, all of a sudden you've got this debt and that thing that you've bought is no longer new. It's worn out. It's run down. You might have even thrown it out. I remember there was a friend of mine he was actually at a Bible study, and they were talking about the return of Jesus, and they were examining the question, what would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming back in a year's time? What would you do with your life? How would it be different? And this guy said, well, I'd go and buy one of those to buy now, pay later. You know, if he was coming in a year's time, I'd spend up big and leave the bill to the Antichrist. Well, you probably don't want to do that, hey. But, you know, having a lot of stuff isn't necessarily mean you're successful. There's a lot of people that look successful. They got flashy cars, they got flashy houses, and they got flashy furniture, but they got a flashy debt as well. But God, when He blesses, He makes you rich, and He'll add no sorrow with it. See, the world will show you, here, go this way, and you can have it right now. You don't have to wait, but there's a bill that comes with it. And once the novelty of having that new thing is worn off, you've still got that bill that you're paying off, and it just seems like such a burden. But when God blesses you, He'll give you stuff, and it causes you to be enriched and to be filled with joy, and there's no sorrow that comes with it. God does have a fast track to success. And what I've come to learn in my own life and experience in my own life is that when you do it God's way, there's no quicker way. But sometimes your flesh has to learn the word no. Sometimes your flesh has to learn the word wait. And our flesh doesn't like that, eh? But I tell you what, if you can get authority over your flesh and teach your flesh to be in subordination, you will get on God's fast track to success. And that period of time where you feel like it's taking forever, suddenly it doesn't seem that long at all, hey? And in fact, I remember Kenneth Hagin said this one time, and I've seen this in my own life. He said, you know, when you are prepared to stand forever, it won't take long at all. And I've seen that happen time and time again. Whether that is in financial provision, or whether that is in healing, or whether that is in an answered prayer in another area, when you get on God's fast track to success and you start saying to your flesh, shut up, I'm going to do this God's way, and there may be a little bit of pain now, but I got a lot of gain later, because there's no sorrow that comes with the blessing of the Lord. And when you start doing that, mate, you're setting yourself up for great victory, hey? You know, there are so many, you know, the Bible is filled with stories of people who have tried to take matters into their own hands rather than wait for God. Where God's given them a promise, where God said certain things to them, and they're thinking, well, where is it? God, you said all of this, where is it? And they're thinking, I'll take matters into my own hands and let's make this happen. I mean, one that comes to my mind just so easily is Abraham and Sarah. You know, that Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him. Now, he was a wealthy man. Even when God spoke to him and said to him, I want you to leave all your kinfolk, take your wife and come. I've got a land for you. You come and follow me. And so they went, and they didn't even know where they were going. Can you imagine that? You're packing the station wagon with all your stuff. You got the trailer full. It's all tied down. You're ready to go. And you know, your friends, your family, they're going, well, where are you going? I don't know. How long are you going for? Not sure. So you don't know where you're going. What are you going to do? I don't know. That would have been a hard thing, hey? We kind of had a bit of that experience, you know, the end of last year when I was finishing chaplaincy. They go, what are you going to do? I don't know. God hadn't said anything. That was the best that... We don't know. But God knew. Hey. And God knew what He was calling Abraham and Sarah to do. Now, they were wealthy people. They were fairly well off. They weren't as rich as what God was about to make them. But they were fairly well off. But you know what they lacked? They didn't have a child. Sarah was past the age of bearing children, and she wasn't able to conceive. And back then in their society, that was a terrible, terrible shame. It was something that you just kind of, it just hung over you like there's something wrong with you. I think it hangs over a lot of people, even in our day today, you know, when they can't have children. What's wrong with me? There's something wrong with me. I'm not quite complete. Is there something dodgy about me? God, what's going on? And it was more so back then. And so even though they were successful in terms of the world, what they really desired, which was a child, they didn't have. And God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he hasn't got a single son. He hasn't got a child. And here they are, and they're waiting, and they're doing the things, and they leave their kinfolk, and they travel into unknown destinations, and they go to all different parts of the world, you know, different parts of the known world there in the Middle East. They went into modern-day Lebanon, and they went into Syria, and they went into modern-day Israel, and into Egypt, and they did all sorts of things. And as they traveled, God continued to bless them. And they became incredibly wealthy, incredibly affluent. And yet they still didn't have this one promise that they were really hanging on for God for, which was this child. Until finally one day Sarah's just had enough. She's saying, Abraham, you've been telling me for years God's going to give us a child. Where's the child? I'm too old to be even a grandma now. And she's saying, look, it's just not going to happen. We got to do something. Yeah, God's promised it, but we got to do something to make this happen. And so she says to Abraham, look, go, there's my servant, Hagar. Go, have relations with her, we'll have a child, and maybe God will bless us that way. And so he did that, and they had a child, and it was called Ishmael. And that became a huge contention in that family, the strain on the relationship, because here's Hagar with her baby, and every time she'd look at Sarah, she'd look down at Sarah like, I got a baby and you don't. And all of a sudden, this thing that they had tried to do to take matters into their own hands to make God's promise come to pass had turned from a blessing into a curse. It nearly destroyed their marriage. In the end, Sarah just said to Abraham, I've had enough. Get rid of that woman and her child. Just send them away. I don't care where they go. Let them go die in the desert. And Abraham was brokenhearted because he's sending away his own son as he's sending Hagar away. And that child, Ishmael, is the father of a lot of the Middle Eastern nations, hey? And the tensions that we have between Israel and the Arabic nations, that never would have happened had not have Abraham and Sarah taken matters into their own hands. You do not want to take matters into your own hands because you could produce an Ishmael. Ishmaels are not a lot of fun. Turn around to the person next to you and say, Ishmaels are no fun. They are not a lot of fun. Ishmael was not a lot of fun. He was a constant problem to Abraham, to his family. He was a constant problem to all of the genealogy that followed on from Isaac downwards. You know, when you take matters into your own hands, you can end up producing some things that look like what God promised you, but you know what? They'll turn into Ishmaels, hey? And it will just become such a burden. It'll become like a weight that you've got to drag around. It's no longer something that's easy. It's no longer something that's doable. It's something that it takes you ages to get rid of. Whether that's in finances or whether that's in relationships or whether that's in anything else, you don't want to try to run ahead of God and try to make something work and as a result produce an Ishmael. They're not fun. You know, Moses was another one who was trying to fast track ahead of God. Instead of getting on God's fast track, he tried to do it. You know, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up learning to be part of a royal family. And he spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house thinking he was something. Until finally, he found out who he really was, that he was part of the nation of Israel. And he got involved in a skirmish. And as a result of it, he fled for his life and fled into the wilderness. And he spent the next 40 years realizing he was nothing. You know, that's a real key to growing. That's a real key to moving into success. To realize you're nothing without Jesus. Your flesh won't like to hear that, eh? That's the truth. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't make your bed without Jesus? Does that mean you can't cook without? No, you can do stuff, but we're talking about things of eternal significance. You will never, ever change a person's life. Only God can change someone's life. You will never, ever achieve anything of eternal significance without Jesus. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, and he relearned everything that he had learned in Pharaoh's house, and he realized he was nothing. He was nothing. And when he finally learned that lesson, then God appeared in the form of a burning bush and said, "Now you're ready to serve me." Learn the lesson. You can't do anything without Jesus. Don't try to do it without Jesus. Involve him in your life. Be subordinate to his direction. Do things his way, and the blessing of the Lord will make you rich, and he'll add no sorrow with it. Once Moses learnt the lesson that he was nothing, he spent the last 40 years of his life leading the nation of Israel in the most miraculous things that the world had never ever seen like that. Where these plagues of just supernatural proportions were attacking everybody except for this nation of Israel. Where everybody else was in darkness, and yet where the Israelites lived, there was light. Where everybody else was plagued with lice and locusts and all these things, but the Israelites were preserved. Do you know, you can be in the worst economy in the world, you can be in the most dangerous place, but if you're serving Jesus, he will ensure that you are protected and provided and looked after. There is nothing better than serving Jesus. There's nothing better than being on God's fast track. And Moses spent that last 40 years leading this nation, and he learned one thing. He first thought he was something. He then learned he was nothing. And in the last 40 years, he discovered that God's everything. Get on God's fast track. Realize you can't do anything without him, and realize that he is everything you will ever need, and he is your source. Say. That's one of the greatest lessons that Joy and I have learned, is that God is our source. He's our source of health. You know, when the doctors had said to Joy, "You're going to die," the doctors weren't our source. As much as we thank God for them, God was our source of life, eh? And 3 weeks later, they revised that whole thing and said, "Oh, you're going to live. You're cured." First, they were saying, "It's incurable." And 3 weeks later, they go, "Wow. You're a miracle woman. You are cured. You're healed." God's your source of healing. Learn. God is your source of finances. Your job is not your source of finances. You know, if that's what you believe, then that's what you'll be limited to. If you believe that it's just your job that brings in the money, then that's all God can do, because God will only do it according to what you believe. That's why Jesus would often say, "It's according to your faith. Let it be done." If you believe that it's only through your job, then that is what you'll be limited to. But if you take the lid off it and just say, "God, you are my source. And whether you use my job, or whether you use Uncle Billy, or whether you use Grandma, or whether you use somebody that I don't even know, you are my source." And there's tremendous freedom. You can then begin to serve him and do things his way, realizing he will provide for you. That Energex bill, that phone bill that comes in, That might cause you to falter, but it's not going to get, God's not going to go like, "How much? God, I need $300. My electricity bill is huge. How much do you need? Gabriel, you got any change?" God's fast track to success. It means you're prepared to do things his way and not your way. It means that you're going to tell your flesh to shut up. Hey, there is, when you're on God's fast track, it can seem slow. But I tell you what, it's much slower doing it the world's way. It is much, much slower. You might get those things. Like, let's say, for example, you do things the world's way. You might get certain provisions the world's way. But you've got a price tag that comes with it that you pay out of your nose for years upon years upon years. Much better to get on God's fast track, which can appear slow to start with, but it builds in momentum and builds in strength. So what can you expect when you're on God's fast track to success? Well, here's some things that you can expect. He's going to talk to you about issues of your character and your attitudes. When you get on God's fast track, He's going to begin to deal with you about your attitudes. He's going to be talking to you about how do you treat people around you? How do you treat people in your family? How do you treat people in your workplace, in your neighborhood? How do you treat people that are close to you? How do you treat those in authority? How do you treat people that can't do anything for you? You know, your attitude will determine your altitude. Hey, how high you go, how successful you get, your attitude will determine that. There's a lot of people that do stuff. Their boss will ask them to do stuff and they'll do it, but they'll do it with a stinking attitude. Well, God can't reward that. Why? Because God is all about the heart, not what's on the outward. You might be doing it on the outward and doing all of these things, but inside you're seething and you're cursing and you're complaining and you're grumbling. Well, God looks at the heart. He wants an offering from your heart saying, God, this really hurts me and I don't like doing this job and I don't know why I have to do it, but I'm going to do it just like I was doing it to you. And doesn't that what the scripture says? It says, whatever you do, you do it as if you were doing it for Jesus. Do it under the Lord. When you get on God's fast track, He's going to be talking to you about your attitude, because your attitude will determine your altitude. How successful you become is determined largely by the attitudes you have. You know, some people do things for others, but they communicate quite clearly they're not happy about doing it. Anybody ever experienced that? Where someone's done something for you, and it's just like they really let you know you owe them big time. Because they've done it for you. And they're not happy about doing it. Well, there's no reward in that. How can God reward that? Obeying God with a bad attitude has no reward, hey? If you can't do what God's asked you to do with a good attitude, then how can God promote you to greater things? Have a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. Luke 16, verse 10. All right. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you read this in its context, Jesus is actually talking about finances. He's talking about money management and being a good steward and so on. But this principle applies not just to money, it applies to everything. It applies to relationships. It applies to everything you can think of in life. If you're not faithful in the little, how can you be trusted with more? I mean, isn't that, it's a law of life, isn't it? I mean, you know, you're not gonna, if you can't trust your kids to go to bed at a certain time, you're not gonna extend that bedtime. You want to see them being faithful. If your boss can't trust you in something little that they've given you to do, how are they going to promote you to be in charge of more? This is a universal principle. And some people just, I don't understand. Some Christians don't seem to, it's like they put their brain on the shelf and they don't think about that. It's the same in the kingdom of God. If you're not faithful in doing the little things, some people find it a real issue to tithe. Well, you know, if you can't be faithful in that little, how can God bless you with more? Sort it out. If you don't understand what tithing's about, sort it out and look in the Word for yourself. But your attitude towards things determines your altitude. And if you can't do things faithfully, the little things, then how can you be promoted to greater things? And that's God's desire. If you want to be on God's fast track to success, He's going to talk to you about your attitude because He wants to promote you. but he needs to know that he can trust you. You know, there's a lot of family businesses, big family businesses. We were just talking with a guy. He's actually the director of Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Australia, and he actually had a really he inherited a family business, a really big family business, and he'd become a Christian and got sold out to the Lord, and he left that because he felt that God was calling him to serve in Kenneth Copeland Ministries and use his gift in that area. But you know, for him, like, he ran the family business for a little while, but for him to be trusted in that, there needed to be a period of time where they could see that he was going to be faithful. You know, if you own a big business, you're not going to give the checkbook to someone that you can't trust. You're going to give the checkbook to someone that you know is going to do what's right. And it's exactly the same in the kingdom of God. You've got to demonstrate faithfulness in the little things. And your attitude is something that's really important to God. You need to consider your attitude. What's your attitude like towards your superiors? What's your attitude like towards your family? What's your attitude like towards those you don't need, who can't do anything for you? Some people that treat people like trash. They treat people around them who can't do anything for them. They treat them as if they don't exist. That's dishonorable. How can God honor that? You look and you serve as if you're serving Jesus, whoever God puts across your path. You do things in honor. And then God begins to honor that and he begins to promote that. Hey. And you know, in fact, that last verse that we read in verse 12, Jesus said, "If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" There's a calling on each one of our lives to do different things. And there are visions. Some of you had visions and you've had promises from God about where he wants to take you in the future. Those things will never come to pass unless you've been faithful in what belongs to someone else. That's what Jesus is saying there. If you're not faithful in what is someone else's, how will you get what's your own? And God wants to bring you what's your own. This is the fast track to success. Deal with the attitudes. Begin to put those things into subordination to Christ and say, "God, I'm going to do it with a good heart. I'm going to do it rejoicing. That's not what I like to do. That's not what I enjoy to do. But you've called me and you've placed me here and you've placed me under this person. So I'm going to do it to the best of my ability to bring glory to you." And you start to have that attitude and you watch how God begins to promote you. What else does God can you expect when you're on God's fast track to success? Well, he'll deal not only with the attitude, but he'll deal with your character. Hey, your character is who you are. Your character is who you are when no one else is watching. Who you are when no one else seems to notice. What do? And this is so, so important, hey. Because your gifts, your abilities can often take you to places where your character can't keep you. You know, if you get the promotion, God wants to bring you to that promotion, that place of promise, that thing that he's promised for you. But if you haven't dealt with those areas of character, you can be in a place where your gift has taken you, but your character can't keep you there. And I'll prove that to you. There's so many examples. I mean, think about, like, people who have made it big in the entertainment industry. People who have made it huge in the entertainment industry, but there were flaws in their character. What happened to them? Many of them ended up destroying their own success. They became their own greatest enemy. Why? Because that success, that extra money, that fame, that celebrity just gave them a greater freedom to do what was in their heart. And what was in their heart wasn't to rejoice before God. It was to please themselves. And if you look to serve yourself, you'll end up destroying yourself. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross." What do to yourself? You get it crucified. You die to yourself. So it's no longer that you that live, but Christ that lives in you. You die to your ambitions. You die to your desires. You die to what you think, and you begin to take on what God desires, what he thinks, what he wants, and you begin to, all of a sudden, those things that he promised you come alive. You know, every single person, if you haven't experienced this, you will have to experience this if you want God's success. Every single person will at some point have to do like what Abraham did with Isaac. He had to offer Isaac the promised son. This was the one that God had promised him. And he had to offer him. God said, I want you to give me that which I promised you. I want you to offer him to me. And every one of them, that calling on your life, that thing that he promised you, it's like there's coming a time, if you haven't already done it, where you have to put it on the altar and consider it dead and gone and say, God, if this never ever resurrects, I don't understand, but I'm giving it to you. And when you do that, all of a sudden the life of Christ comes in you. Hey, all of a sudden your flesh falls dead to those things and you suddenly find yourself on God's fast track. Hey, God doesn't want to take away what he's called you to do. He doesn't want to take away those promises. He wants to give. God's a giver. He's not a taker. I mean, if God was a taker, we'd all be slaves by now, wouldn't we? God is a giver and he delights to give. But he wants you to give him your heart so he can bless you abundantly and ensure that with that blessing, there's no sorrow that comes with it. He doesn't want the sorrow. He doesn't want you like some of these famous rock stars and celebrities who have everything that looks successful, but there's so much loneliness and pain and agony. You know, some of these people are the loneliest people in the world. They don't know who they can trust because everybody wants to be your friend when you got money. But who do you really trust? A lot of these people are so lonely because they don't know who they can trust. And they don't know what to do. And they're destroying themselves because of their lifestyle. They don't know how to. God doesn't want that for you. But it starts with you. If you're on his fast track, he's going to deal with you with issues of attitude and of character. So that as he blesses you, there'll be no sorrow that'll come with it. He'll continue to bless you and increase you. You know, God's fast track to success can at times seem painfully slow. Hey, but in reality, there is no quicker way. There is no faster way. You will never get to your dream quicker than what God can take you. And if you do, you will find it'll be the way of death. And that's not me telling you. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible. Hey, you don't want to do it your way. You want to do it God's way. You know, even in relationships, you know, recognize that there are some relationships that are God joined and then there are other relationships that are not God joined. That's so important, hey? Not every relationship you have is a God joined relationship. There are some relationships that are toxic. There are some relationships that you realize every time I'm around with that person, it's not helping me in my walk with God. It's actually setting me back. Now, there's some people God will send you to be a blessing to them and to minister to them. But then there's some that you'll hang out with and you realize, you know what, there's an influence coming from them and it's putting me back. And you need to be discerning about that. You can't be politically correct. You've got to be obedient to it. You know, God is not politically correct. You ever notice that? Everybody else wants to be politically correct. You know, they want to change the Bible. They don't want to call God he anymore. They want to call him it. Because they reckon, well, it's a bit gender specific to say God is he. What's wrong with she? So they've decided, well, let's just change the Bible and call it it. But that's not what the Bible says. And when it talks about God being he, it's not trying to say that he is a male necessarily, because God has both male and female. But what it's saying is that he's personal. He's not an it. He's a person. Like you and I. But be discerning to recognize your friendships and some friendships that maybe the God is not blessing and that they're taking you backwards. Hey. Oh, there's so much I could share about that. You got time for one more story? I'll give you an example about the relationships. Have a look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis is before Revelation. Genesis 13, yeah, give me an oi when you're there. In Genesis 13, We were talking about Abraham before, and here in Genesis 13, verse 1, it says, Abraham went up from Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Lot was his nephew. And Lot decided, when Abraham left all his kinsfolk, Lot said, where are you going, Abraham? Lot could tell, there's something about this guy. He is just heading for success more and more. I just want to hang out with him. And Abraham said, I don't know where I'm going. I just know that I've just got to go. And Lot said, I'm coming with you. Where you go, I'm going. And so he went. And you know, Abram took him under his wing. And Abram taught him. He taught him how to trade. He taught him the art of commerce. He taught him things about how to do good business, how to make a good sale, how to bless other people. He taught him how to do all of these things. And Lot continued to increase. Lot actually became really wealthy. Abram got him started. He said, now Lot, we're going to go out, we're going to buy some cows. And he goes, now I know you don't have much money, so here, I'm going to give you some money. That's some starter money. Now have a look at this cattle here. Now, see these things, see these features? That's what you look for. We don't want that. That's not going to be good for us. Now look at these ones. See, they don't have it? That's what we're looking for. We're going to buy. It's going to cost us a bit more, but we'll buy in on that. Lot was learning all of these things. And he became incredibly wealthy just hanging out with Abraham because his uncle was teaching him. And verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now I want you to notice it's plural. He had flocks. He didn't have a flock. He had herds and he had tents. He was a rich man. He was wealthy. And we actually get an idea of how wealthy he was because it says in the next verse, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. We're talking about significant herds and livestock. We're talking about it being so big. I'm sort of imagining those wildebeest in Africa. You got masses of them. It just looks like swarms. And it's just like the land is just not containing it. That's how much God was blessing them. And it says in verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. So Abraham's saying, look, let's just separate a little bit, because it's not happening here. There's just not enough land, but we've got heaps of land in every direction, so tell me, which way do you want to go? And it goes on, it says, Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated from each other. That was the biggest mistake that Lot ever made. Here was this man who had spent years imparting into him. Here was this man who had spent years developing him. And this man, he's an old man now, and he says to Lot, listen, we're not coping, and this is not good because we're related, we're kinfolk. Come on, you choose. Which way do you want to go? What Lot should have done is he should have subjected himself to his senior, and he should have said, no, you choose. I'm not choosing. You choose. But what did Lot do? He chose for himself. He looked, and he looked one way, and it was desert. And he looked the other way, and it looked really nice. He goes, I'll go that way. That's such a dishonorable thing. You want to be someone who walks in honor. If you want to be on God's fast track to success, you need to be someone who honors relationships. Honor those that you're serving. Honor those that God has put you under. You want to honor them, and you want to bless them. That was a terrible, terrible mistake. And it actually ended up being to Lot's own destruction, almost. He actually ended up a fugitive living in a cave with his two daughters in the end. Lost his wealth, he lost his possessions, he lost his wife, he lost everything. It wasn't just that decision. That was just the start of it. Hey. And then he went on. He just made one bad decision to another. And why was he doing it? Because he was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about what's good for the kingdom. He wasn't thinking about, God, what's the right thing to do here? You want to be on God's fast track to success, think about your relationships and what's good and what's not. Lot wasn't thinking about his relationships. And it cost him. If you read on, actually, just there where you are, you'll see in verse 12, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then the next chapter in 14:12, it talks about Lot living in Sodom. And then a few chapters after that, it talks about Lot being a business leader in the city of Sodom, a city that was so corrupt, a city that was so degenerate that God was compelled to destroy it. And he ended up escaping because Abram prayed for him and said, God, what about Lot? You know, what about... And so God delivered Lot out of there. But Lot ended up losing the lot. And you don't want that. You want to be someone who's on God's fast track to success. Do I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, I would encourage you to meditate on that. Hey, just meditate on some of those things. I'm sure the Lord's going to give you more and show you more. He will talk to you about your attitudes. He will talk to you about your character. And if you cooperate with those things, you will be on God's fast track to success. And you'll get to the destinations that God wants to take you. And it'll happen a lot quicker than what you imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Hey? I want to pray for a couple of people. We're going to wrap up.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.